have a special guest speaker, and he's got an incredible story that you're going to hear in a moment. But I was telling the church at Robeson this morning, there are a couple things. You know, everybody wants their church to be known for something, right? For some people, they want to be the biggest church. They want to be have the coolest worship and all of that kind of stuff. I don't care about that. I'm excited when I hear that people say that our church is a friendly church. I'm excited when people hear that our belief in the Word of God is strong, solid. And so those things excite me. What I want to hear most from people around town is, oh, that's the church that believes in the goodness of God, and that's the church that believes in the power of prayer. Because we do, don't we? We believe God is a good God, and we believe that prayer works. And so how many times do you get those emails that come through from friends or now on Facebook or whatever that says, such and such has had an accident, please pray, right? And you pray for them, and you believe God's going to do something on their behalf. And then most of the time, though, we don't really follow up or we don't hear the end results. And so about a year ago, we had a prayer request come through the New Life Church Prayer Network. If you're not on there, just send an email to prayer@newlifedenton.org and we'll put you on it. But a prayer request came through from the brother-in-law of Joellen and Bill Knight, and that he was in a very serious accident, and we kept getting follow-up reports. Of course, I was in contact with the Knights, and every report got worse and worse as they learned more about the accident. It just didn't look good. But we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And as a church, I know you prayed as well. And so when you see the results of your prayers, I think you'll be encouraged. And so I've asked Tracy and Elaine here in a moment to come and share with us their story. But before we do that, this is the learning exercise for you. I want you right now to think of that thing that weighs heavily on your heart, that thing that you're struggling with, that thing that you think is an impossible task to overcome, an impossible mountain to climb, whether it's a healing that you need, whether it's a financial miracle that you need, whether you're believing God for something for yourself or for your spouse or for your family or your extended family, the thing that keeps you up at night and causes you stress. So think about that for a moment. And when we say that God is good and God answers prayer, at the end of today's service, we're gonna lift those things up to the Lord, and we're gonna believe together that He's got answers and solutions to your problems. Amen? Amen. So this is Elaine Hayes. Elaine is the better half of the couple, and she's going to introduce Tracy, and she's gonna tell the story first before he tells some of the amazing things that God did during his recovery.
Thank you so much, and thank you, Jim, for the opportunity to be here this morning. We're very excited to have another opportunity just to share what all God has done in the last year. And I want to start by thanking you guys for praying for us. I know many of you were part of that prayer chain, and you were praying for our family, and you didn't even know us. And so I just want to thank you for caring about us, lifting us up before the Lord. And we are standing here today to tell you those prayers mattered and prayer makes a difference. And so thank you so much. For some of you who may not be familiar with Tracy's story, I just wanted to give some of the background, because when he comes up, you see him, you hear him speak, it's hard to imagine where we were a year ago. And we're almost at our one-year anniversary. It's actually this coming Friday, August the 21st. And Tracy was training for a half Ironman that he was actually doing with our niece Joanna down in Austin. And he was out on one of those long training runs, and in the course of that was actually hit by a car. And because it was a hit-and-run accident, we don't know a lot of the details. We don't know exactly what happened. But I just know that they told me at the hospital that when the paramedics arrived on the scene, he was not breathing. And they did not know how long he had been without oxygen and what possible damage might have been done. Through the course of the next several hours, he was in a natural coma. It was not drug-induced, which is positive in that your body is being protected, but negative in that there's no way to undo the medication and to actually wake him up. His doctors gave him a 20% chance of regaining consciousness. They said if he did regain consciousness, that it would probably be at least a year before he would speak, and he would probably require 24/7 care the rest of his life. But God had a different plan. And he was about to be unfolding it before us just one step at a time. I recently read a statement that says there's nothing miraculous about things that can be explained. Well, there's a lot about Tracy's recovery that we can't explain. Starting with his helmet. How do you explain how somebody survives when this is what is left after their accident? But all I know is that we went from this to sleeping, to standing, to walking, to running. This picture was taken just a couple of weeks ago. Tracy competed in his first post-accident triathlon. Pretty amazing. So, of course, if you know my husband, he competed. He ended up third in his age group. He got 49th overall out of 300-plus men. There were eight of us in our family that participated, and Tracy turned in the fastest time of everybody in the group. I had no idea a year ago, after the accident, that we would be standing here today with that kind of progress. God never promised me any particular outcome. What he promised me is that he would never leave me or forsake me. And that the God of the universe, who spoke creation into existence out of nothing, knew me, saw me, and was going to walk with me every step of the way. And that I would be okay. But I have to tell you today, I'm very grateful for the end of our story. And that this was the outcome God intended all along. So it's my honor and privilege to introduce my husband, Tracy Hayes.
I want to let you guys know how excited I am to be here, and what a nice introduction from my wife. And you guys just, you know, if you would have asked me before my accident if my wife loved me, I would have said, well, sure, because, I mean, that's what you say. You know, you don't really, you know, it just kind of comes out rote. But over this last year, I really found out how much she loved me, because the thing she has done for me has just been incredible. And I would not be as far along as I am today if not for her care and the way she's looked after me. So it's really amazing. So anyway, like Elaine said, whenever that accident took place, most of the medical community more or less said that I was not going to make it. And I know that being the, you know, that my injury was a traumatic brain injury, and a lot of times the basic forecast from that kind of an injury is really dark, and it's really not known. But it's really amazing to be standing now and to just be able to share with you guys what all God has done over the last year. It was really fun that Jim picked this weekend. When we were talking about this, he had laid out three or four dates for me, and anyway, in the end, I'd cleared all those dates. Anyway, he picked this one. And it was really fun that this date was right before my one-year anniversary of the accident. And I just thought that was interesting. And really, that's the second time that that's happened to me. Because when we went back to Amarillo in December of the year, this last year, the pastor of the church we go to had said that he wanted me to share, and he did the kind of the same thing. He cleared three or four dates with me, and then picked the date of February the 7th. And that was the date he picked. And so I said, sure, that's fine. And it was about a week later that it hit me that the first time I'd heard that date, February the 7th, was when we were at a rehab facility called Pate. And when they had originally given me that date, that was going to be the dismissal date, that I was going to be in, I was going to be there till February the 7th. And so that was the date kind of marked in my mind as how long I was going to be at the rehab facility. And anyway, we ended up getting to leave earlier. But so when Jason picked February the 7th, it really hit me about a week later that that was the date. And it just reminded me that God is not bound to our calendar at all. He can do a variety of things. He can make something happen but pick a different date, or he can keep the same date and cause something else to happen. And so in my case, February the 7th, which I thought was going to be my dismissal date, was the day I got to stand in front of my home church and share my story. And so it was that was just really cool. And so I thought it was really interesting today that that the worship team read the scripture that I had basically picked out today. I had basically picked out Revelation 12. And I'm not going to read it again because they did such a good job of reading it. But I did want to just point out that I thought it was really incredible that the combination of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony is that same combination that's available today. Because the blood of the Lamb is the most powerful, it's always been the most powerful substance ever created, and it still is. And so that part has not changed at all. And so the testimony today will basically, if we're looking to overcome something in our lives, that combination will always be fantastic. So I just appreciate the opportunity to be a part of that equation. And so you know, the first thing I just want to share with you guys is I do not believe that my accident was caused by God at all. I do not think that the Father and Jesus up there talking and just kind of slapping their heads going, oh my gosh, he's messed up again. We need to do something to get his attention and, you know, cause something to happen. No, that's not the way God works, because God is good and he does good, and that's just not in the way he works at all. And so if something hard happens in our life, it's not always it's certainly not he's doing it. It's just something, you know, life is hard. Life has things to overcome, and we have an enemy who's bringing things against us, and those things can happen. But there's two, in fact, there's if you ever had the thought, if you're wondering where God was or blaming God or anything along those lines, there's a couple of better questions that you can ask in those situations. The one is to just ask what good can come out of this, because God says he causes all things to work together for good. Well, those all things considers good things and bad things. He can cause bad things to work together for good. He can create something in us when we go through something hard. And so that can be one thing. And then the other thing is that he can get glory from it. And he certainly has, in my situation, he's been absolutely glorified in what all he's been able to accomplish. And those are just better questions to ask is, number one, what good can come out of it? And number two, how can he be glorified? And if we do that, then we can deal with the situations that are hard to overcome. And as I go back through what happened after the accident, you know, there was the first place that I was in the hospital in Amarillo. I was in the emergency room, and I was there for about 3 weeks. And what's really wild when I look back on that is I cannot remember anything from about 2 weeks before the accident till about 4 or 5 weeks afterwards. And the reason I can't remember anything before the accident is because nothing significant happened. I mean, it was just regular routine life. And uh, but, But then the 4 or 5 weeks, I don't remember anything about Amarillo. And along with that is, I do not ever remember suffering any pain at all. I'm sure that undergoing that kind of injury, there was pain. I just don't remember any of it. And that's really a blessing of why that, you know, why that whole period is blank in my mind. It's a huge, huge just benefit to have not hurt. In fact, when we had a follow-up meeting with my neurologist, and he was going down the checklist of different ailments, and I said, no, no, no. And he got down to the bottom, and he says, do you have headaches? And I said, no. And he looked at me, and he said, you're kidding. He goes, I do not have hardly any patients who don't have, you know, who've had any kind of a concussion at all, that don't suffer from headaches. And really, the only physical thing I remember at all is when I was at the next stop, which was Baylor Rehabilitation, I had to stand up and I had to hold on to something when I stood up because my everything would be spinning completely. And so there for a while, I had to hold on for about 30 seconds before I could start walking because my head was spinning. But it wasn't painful. I just wanted to stand up and not fall down, so I stood in place and waited until things quit spinning, and that usually took about 30 seconds. But really, that is the only ailment I can remember at all. So we were at Baylor for about 3 weeks, and then we went to a facility called Pate Rehabilitation. And really, at Pate Rehabilitation, that was the first time that I remembered quite a bit of what was going on. I remember most of my time at Pate, and off and on at Baylor and nothing of Amarillo. And so that's just kind of how it all worked out. But it was really, really just amazing. And so I remember when I was at Baylor, I kept coming back and I kept telling Elaine about the things that were going on that day. And I kept saying things kind of almost in a frustrated voice. You know, I was doing this today and I used to be able to do this. And I would, say, today they had me doing a puzzle. And a lot of times they'd bring in a little puzzle, like those little children's puzzle where they had like 8 pieces to them. And I used to say, I used to be able to do 1,000-piece puzzles. And now I could hardly even do an 8-piece, children's puzzle. And just stuff like that. And I was really frustrated. And so at one point, Elaine, I think, wisely said to me, well, you're comparing yourself with August the 20th instead of August the 21st. You couldn't even do that puzzle on August the 21st. And so it really kind of, when that whole, I started rethinking how things were going in my life, it just really changed my perspective completely because, a lot of times I was not comparing myself with something that was, not available, at that time. Because a lot of times when we compare to our past, we, it causes regret, or it can cause to look at something incorrectly. And so it really changed my perspective, and suddenly I began to be excited about the new things that I could do, that I couldn't do a long time before. And so that really, when I changed that attitude and changed my outlook, it really changed the way that I kind of perceived how things were going. And I really began to get excited every time I accomplished something new. It's like, oh yeah, well today I was able to do this, and it really changed the whole way I looked at things. And so once we kind of got to Pate, I remember there was about a 2-week time period where I was really discouraged because I was suddenly, it just kind of dawned on me that because of my head injury per se and my struggle with reading and things along those lines, that I really was going to fall into the category of being disabled or being handicapped. And that was just not a description that I ever thought that I would fall into, and it really bothered me that was the area that I was gonna be in. So, for a long time I just I really struggled with that. And like I said, it was about 2 weeks, and I was just discouraged. And anyway, I remember one day that I was in prayer, and I really felt like what the Lord impressed upon me was that He would never label me anything, that labels were something that man did, but that He would never label me anything but His child. And so that really encouraged me, because I didn't have to worry any longer about what people, I no longer was concerned about what people thought about me, because I just suddenly kind of took in the idea of what He thought of me. And I just really began to rest in that, as opposed to being worried about the category that other people were thinking of me or putting me in. So that meant a lot to me. And so, you know, back at that time, it's probably about 2 months after my relationship, when I was at Pate, that it finally dawned on me that I should be spending time with the Lord. And you know, up until that time, I was so my mind was so couldn't hold a thought for very long at all. If I was the ADD prayer beforehand, I was really the ADD prayer now. I just had I just could not focus at all, and it finally dawned on me one day. It's like, you know, I ought to be spending time with the Father. I ought to be pursuing Him a little bit. And anyway, so I finally decided that I finally picked a good time of the day, because they woke me up around 6:15 every morning to give me my medicine. And I could never go back to sleep. I didn't have to be anywhere until 9. So I basically had, you know, a while before I had to, you know, get dressed and get cleaned up and that kind of stuff. So I finally thought, you know, this would be a good time. After they give me my medicine, I can just, you know, pursue the Lord, and we'll just see how that goes. And so when I first started that, I was there, and about the first 2 weeks, you know, I really felt impressed about relationships. You know, every, you know, I don't know how, you know, the Lord speaks to you guys, but to me, I normally have thoughts that come in my mind that I know aren't mine. And so my job at that point is to figure out whether they're coming from the Father or from the enemy. And so because it was about relationship, I knew that that was something that was important to God. So I just, you know, I felt like that was something from Him. So anyway, every day I just kept being thoughtful, or just kept being reminded of all the people who had done things for me and my family during this, you know, during this time. And I really was thankful to the Father that He had even let me live. You know, I just was, you know, trying to think about that. And so just the whole thing was about relationship. And I just kept, you know, up until that point in time, I'd always been kind of driven. I practiced as a CPA and as a financial advisor. And a lot of times I was trying to, before the accident, I was sometimes, you know, caught up in all that. But afterwards, it was really, you know, relationship was really, you know, critical to me. And I began to think, even in my challenged position, I could still relate to people. And so I really made it a point to text or email people and just say things, or anytime I was speaking to people, to say something to them that I thought would really, really bless them. And I really began to tell the Lord exactly how thankful I was, and just really related to Him. And so I just, you know, during those couple of weeks when I was thinking about all that significantly, I finally came home and I told Elaine, I said, you know, this, I can't think of any place in Scripture where God gives us instructions of any kind that it's not, the end result isn't about relationship. I said, you know, if you think about it, everything He has us to do, He's trying to get us to relate to Him better or relate to others. And everything else, you know, falls to the wayside. And so Elaine thought about that for a while, and she goes, you know, I think there's something to what you're saying. Because she pointed out the scripture to me in Matthew 22. You know, she's like Jim. She didn't exactly know where it was, but eventually she found it. So, we found out that in Matthew 22, that's where the man had come to Jesus and said, you know, teacher, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus answered, hey, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And you need to love others like yourself. On everything, on those two things hang everything. the Law and the Prophets. And so Jesus had basically taken the whole Bible and narrowed it down to four sentences. And so that was incredible. And so really, you know, if we want to basically narrow it down even further, you can basically sum it up in, you know, relationship. It's all about relationship, that everything in our life that's important boils down to how we relate to our Father and how we relate to others. And so it really just let me rest in the idea that no matter what my future holds, at this point, I don't know whether I'll ever prepare another tax return or do any other advanced advising for anybody. That's not the issue. But the point is that I can relate to people, and I can relate to the Father, and I can relate to others, and that will be huge. And I will be successful if I follow those two things. I will be successful at whatever, you know, He calls me to do vocationally in the future. And so that was really comforting to me, and I just really began to rest in the idea that that was going to be in my future. And so, anyway, I was so excited about this new program I was on, this whole wake up in the morning and, you know, spend time with God and everything. Well, I decided after that whole week of relationship thing was over, I decided to keep it up. And so if I were to tell you that I was continuing to pray, well, that would be a vast overstatement, because really what I began to do is I began to fall into the bad habit of just griping, you know, that I would basically start the prayer correctly and I'd end it correctly, but a lot of times I'd gotten in the habit of just complaining. And I really love how the Lord can really hear when you're being sarcastic, because that's what was happening, because I wasn't saying anything negative per se. I was just, but I was very sarcastic. And so I remember waking up one morning, I said, "Oh Lord, here it is. It's another great day at Pate. And it's going to be a fantastic day of where I get to do things I don't want to do. I'm going to get to be assigned to do them by people I don't really know. And it's just going to be fantastic." And so, I mean, my whole approach was just dripping with sarcasm. And I remember even at that point, I started going down the list. You know, first off, I'm going to go to this person, and she's going to have me do this, and he's going to tell me to do this, and it's just going to be fantastic. And so I just went on and on with it. And anyway, about that time, a thought went across my mind as I was going down the list of, well, they have that right. And I sat up and I thought, oh my gosh, what are you saying? What does that mean? And pretty soon the thought came across my mind, they are your authority. And they have your best interest at heart, and you need to do the best you can do, the best effort, give the best effort you can give at whatever they ask you to do. And I really sat there for a while, and I was just, you know, thinking through that whole thing. And so, you know, I asked the Lord, I said, "God, is there anybody I need to go and make things right with? I said, have I said things to people that I need to correct and try and make right?" And he pointed out that really I had just had bad thoughts about these people. I hadn't really said a lot, but I had hung these people out to dry in my mind. But there were only two people that came to mind. And so the first person that he told me to go and make things right with was the girl who was serving as my physical therapist. And what was so wild is at that time, every time I went to that appointment every day, she had me doing the weirdest things. I mean, she had me doing all these funky exercises that I'd never done before. And so I'd gone to her and I just said, "Tara," I said, "look, I'm pretty familiar with the gym. Let me tell you how, if you'll just turn this over to me, I'll be A-okay." And, because right now I'm walking out of here and my arms aren't burning, my legs aren't burning, I'm not out of breath, and I'm not covered in sweat. So, that's it. And so she basically said, "Well, that's interesting that," she goes, "I just want you to know that my job isn't to get your conditioning better. My job is to help your balance improve." And so suddenly it kind of dawned on me that that's why she had me doing all these weird exercises where she kept having me stand on one foot and turn around backwards and all this kind of stuff. Because when I first got to Pate, When I'd just be walking down, I would run into a door, or I'd, you know, run into the threshold of a door. And when Elaine and I would take walks around the facility, I'd either bump into her or then I'd step off the curb because I was kind of walking in a swerve. And so it just, you know, kind of made sense that, that'll work. And so a little bit later, I went back to her and I said, I just want you to know that whatever you think is going to be best for me, I'm all in on. I said, I don't care if I'm not very good at it. I said, I'll do my best, but we're trying to work here, and I just trust your judgment on that. And I went back to the lady who was serving as my speech therapist, and when I went to her, I just said, Penny, I said, she was actually doing a thing called she was putting a device called Vital Stim on my throat because I had swallowing problems, and so she was trying, basically it's shock therapy, they're trying to shock those muscles so that they'll work better so that you can swallow correctly. And I've learned a whole lot about swallowing that I didn't know before, but what most of us think is natural is not really natural. You have to work at it. So I just gone to her, and what was wild is normally the therapy started at 9 o'clock, and she put those things on me, and I had to wear them for like 30 minutes, and that was the first thing of every day, and I didn't like it. It was not pleasant. You know, some people it's no big deal to, but to me it was very, very unpleasant. And so I just went to her, and right about that time, I was fixing to have another swallowing test. And soon after the swallowing test, we were leaving to go to Amarillo to go to my son's wedding. And so I had gone to her, and I said, Penny, said, I really appreciate the fact that you are really working on my swallowing, and I really, you know, trust what you're doing, but I want you to know that no matter pass or fail in this swallowing test, when I get back from Amarillo, I'm done with Vital Stim. So that's just, it's painful, it's unpleasant, and I just don't want to be a part of that anymore. And so, and she said, okay, and everything. And well, I went back to her and I said, hey, I just want you to know that no matter what happens on the swallowing test, that if you think that it's good for me to continue, then I'm all in for Vital Stim. And so what was really wild is when I got, but I said, I do want my 3 days off that I'm going to Amarillo. I said, I do want those days off, but when I get back, if you want to start it back again, that's fine. So what was wild is when I got back from the wedding in Amarillo, not only did she start up Vital Stim, but she'd actually come up with a new throat exercise as well. So I ended up getting doubled up. But it really was, the second one wasn't near as unpleasant. And I'd gone to Penny and I said, look, Penny, I want you to know that if you think it's in my best interest to continue, I trust your judgment. And I said, I just want you to continue on. And a few weeks later, she came to me, and I knew she was a fellow believer because she had actually walked through something very difficult in her life, and we had talked about the whole situation of my accident and her overcoming things. And so we had talked about the Lord a lot, and so she said, I want to know why you came back to me and agreed to continue Vital Stim. And I said, hey, trust me, I'm not a fan of Vital Stim, but I trust your judgment. And I believe if you think it's best for me, then there'll be something good for it. And so that was really good. So, well, you know, when I think back on that whole process, I remember pretty soon, right after I had, been woken up and been thinking of authority that day, I really, pondered in my mind, God, there's 10,000 things you could have talked to me about. Why authority? Why did you pick authority, to talk about? And so what I've since come back and realized is what I thought there were three categories to authority, that people either rejected it or they questioned it or they accepted it. I didn't think about there being a fourth category. And the fourth category of being that you embrace it, And so as I've sat and kind of rethought that, you know, to embrace authority, you can do that two different ways. If you've got people under you, as long as you have their best interest at heart and you exercise your authority with trying to get things done and accomplished, but with those people under you with their best interest at heart, well, that's one way. But then if you're under authority, then if you give your complete best effort at whatever you're asked to do, then obviously you're going to do the best with your God-given talents. You're going to do the best you can with that. But I think a lot of times what happens in that is it puts God in position to work in the unseen realm on your behalf. And he'll cause people that are over you to notice you and to think about things and to have completely different thoughts. And you'll actually get further along because God's such a fan of it. It's so important to, authority is so important to him that he will make sure that you make all kinds of progress in there. So probably the next thing that I really remember is I remember looking up every day. Elaine had done something. She didn't know this, and I guess this is why she brought this. But she had made these little thumbtack boards that had the pictures of my family, because she didn't know if when I woke up if I was really going to remember who these people were. And so these pictures were of where the places we had been, the name of my children, and all that kind of stuff, and there were pictures of them and all that stuff. So, because she was not sure that I was going to remember any of that, and so that was going to be a tool that she could use to help my memory. And so it was great. I kept looking at those pictures a lot. Every morning I'd look up and look at all those pictures and remember my kids and all that kind of stuff. But there was one problem. There was one picture of this blonde-headed girl standing next to my son, and I didn't know who she was. And for weeks and weeks, I kept asking Elaine, I said, "Who's the blonde-headed girl?" And she would say, "Well, that's Krista. That's Taylor's fiance." And Taylor and Krista had been dating for about 2 years. In fact, Krista had actually gone with us the summer before to Florida on our family vacation. So it wasn't like someone I'd met once. I mean, I'd spent a lot of time around Krista, but I was completely baffled as to who she was. And in fact, not only could I not even picture who she was, I couldn't even remember her name until, so that's why Elaine said, "Well, just think of Taylor as getting a Christmas present and shorten it to Krista, and that'll help you remember her name." And so she was really good at things like that. And I could remember Krista, but, you know, as I looked at that picture, you know, if you look at Elaine, you know that she's certainly dark-headed. And before I started using this new hair product, well, my hair was dark as well. But I've since, gone a different way. But and all of our kids, there's not a blonde hair to be found on any of them. And so this blonde-headed girl was just completely baffling to me. And so as the wedding was getting closer, Taylor had basically said, "You know, it's completely uncool that you do not know my fiance." And so he said, we're gonna make a trip to Dallas to where Pate was, and said, "So you can start a new chapter of getting to know who Krista is." And so they showed up, and she walked in, and I recognized her because I'd seen that picture every day, but I didn't know who she was. And so we spent time that day, and I remember thinking at that point, saying, "Wow, no wonder you like this girl. She's really amazing." So, you know, I had a really good vibe. She was putting out a good vibe, but I didn't know who she was. And so we went out to dinner that night, and so we were at dinner. When we were finished dinner, we went to a Mexican food restaurant. Taylor was really trying to decide what he wanted for dessert, whether he was going to have a sopapilla or we were going to go somewhere and get frozen yogurt. And so he kept wrestling back and forth, and he asked to kind of hold the family. And at that time he asked Krista, said, "What do you want?" She goes, "I don't really care, because either way I get dessert." And she had said that exact comment. We'd actually made a big deal of it in Florida because we were trying to decide where to have dessert in Florida, and she basically said that at that point. So we had a big, you know, laugh about it. But as soon as she said those words, I looked at her and I said, I have heard that before. And all of a sudden, all the memories that I had had of Krista came right back into my mind. And it was almost like seeing a movie preview. I mean, all those scenes just came through her mind. And I said, you said that in Florida, didn't you? And she got the biggest grin on her face, and she said, yes. And when I got in the car with Elaine, I said, I remember Krista. I know who she is. And I thought it was so cool that 3 weeks before their wedding, God restored my memory of Krista. And so it was really, really cool that we tend to think of God, trust him for the big things, but he's interested in the little things too. And so, I mean, in the grand scheme of things, if I didn't know who Krista was before they got married, that was okay. But the fact that it was important, you know, relationship is important to him, so he caused it to really be good for me. And so at that wedding, Elaine and I got to actually dance at that wedding. And so what was really fun, I mean, that was a big deal to Elaine, because at the time, there were two or three people who prophesied over when I was in my coma then, and not knowing whether, you know, what position I was going to be in. There's really important, there are people that prophesied saying, well, he'll dance at your son's wedding. And what was really cool about that whole situation is not that the prophecy came true per se, but that it was important to Elaine. And that, in the grand scheme of things, again, that in and of itself is kind of a little thing if you really want to get, but it was important to her. And so the fact that God went ahead and took care of that was really important to her, and just showed that he is interested in the little things as well as the big things. And so probably the last story that I'll tell you guys is, I remember when I came home that weekend for the wedding, I wanted to see where my bike was, because that's, you know, because I got hit on the bike, and I just wanted to see how bad it had suffered or anything like that. Anyway, when we got there, I said, I want to see my bike. And he said, well, it's still at the police department. They're holding it as evidence in case they ever come across the person that caused the accident. And so I remember thinking at the time, well, bummer, I didn't want to ride it. I didn't know that it was November of the year, so I didn't want to ride it. I just wanted to see it. And I remember going back to Dallas, or back to Pate, I remember thinking, okay, Lord, you know, even if they find the person that hit me on the bike, that I would not press charges. I said, I'm going to forgive them and just not press charges. And so I kind of really thought I was done with that. I thought, okay, you know, I've done the forgiveness thing. Here we go. I can just move on down the road. Well, about a month later, that topic kind of came up in my mind again, and I really felt like that I needed to do more to really, you know, have a spirit of forgiveness. And so what had happened is, I had just kind of said, okay, not pressing charges, you know, but I'd not had, you know, any more thoughts of it at all. And so what I really felt impressed to do is to begin praying for that person who had actually hit me. And that I had, you know, earlier when I'd gone through that first step, I'd forgiven that person in my head, but I hadn't forgiven them in my heart. And so that very first time, it was a very quick prayer, you know, Lord, bless that person, you know, and just kind of go on. But as I kind of went on and sat on it, I began to really, not every time, but I began to pray for that person and begin to think, you know, God, I pray that you are in that person's life, and that they've trusted you for salvation. And I began to pray for it. And to this day, I still pray for that person, but it's not an everyday thing. But when I do, it is a fervent prayer. And if what's really happened is, it's actually forgiveness has taken a bigger place in my life, And it's, you know, because I've, you know, embraced it in my heart as well. So, you know, the future is, I have no idea what the future holds. I just know that the one who's going to guide my future can be trusted. And that's, I don't, it doesn't matter in the future whether I go back to the same vocation or not, or even if I have a vocation. Those things aren't important. You know, the fact that I can concentrate on relationship, that will be that'll be something I'll focus on the rest of my life. And so, you know, sometimes it's easier if you're going through something or trying to overcome something in your life. Sometimes it is far easier to believe that God, it's not hard to believe that God can do something. It's whether you can believe that He will do something for you. That it's you know, it's sometimes it's much easier to think, well, God can do something cool for Pastor Jim, but He can't do it for me, or he can do something for Tracy, but He won't do it for me. Well, that's the thing that I want you to know is that, you know, God's no respecter of persons, and He loves all of us the same. And the whole in the grand scheme of things, I remember when I was at Pate. One person really challenged me. We were in this little thing called share group, and this one person said, you know, why is it that, you know, I've heard you say that you believe that God, you know, saved you and healed you and those kinds of things. And he goes, I know many people of faith who have not had things turn out well, and things who've prayed for something, and it doesn't ever come out that way. And I sat there for a while, and I said, you know, I said, I don't have an answer for that. I said, the only thing I know is at the, you know, the word says that when we're created, a certain number of days are allowed for or allocated for us. And I said, the only thing I can come up with is that my number of days weren't up yet. And God chose to keep me alive that way. And so, you know, I just want to encourage you guys to really press in and really picture what, you know, ask God to, and fervently believe that He's available to do something. As soon as we got back to Amarillo, or short term after we back to Amarillo, I got the privilege of meeting the person who was the first man on the scene of the accident. And I was really thanking him, and he had actually gotten to meet my whole family, and I just was commenting, said, hey, you really got a high place in our books because of what you did. And he said, I just want you, he said something I've never really forgotten. He said, I want you to know, he goes, I'm not special, but then again, I'm very special. And that whole concept of just him resting on that whole deal of not thinking that he's special in and of himself, but he's special to God, that really puts things in perspective. And so that's what I want to encourage you guys with, that, you know, really I can look at each and every one of you and say, you're not special, but then again, you are very special. And so that, because you are very special, whatever your requests are worth bringing to the Father. So, Jim.
Amen. Amen. Encouraging, yes? How many of you say you would struggle with that idea that God could do it for someone else, but He won't do it for me? I mean, that's a common human principle. That's why that passage in Revelation chapter 12 is so important. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, as we know, the most powerful substance in the universe, and the word of our testimony. We know the blood of the Lamb can overcome, but we usually think it'll overcome for this person or for that person. When we hear a testimony of somebody that's not special, like we're not special, right? We're reminded that the blood is effective for us as well. That's where the power of testimony comes in, because we see the blood put to use in people around us. And we see the amazing results of it. Not only is He here and speaking and walking and all of that, but the little things that God did along the way are the things to me that show that this wasn't just some sort of medical freak coincidence or something like that. This was the hand of God at work. And that power is available to you and me today. How many of you remember that story of the man who brings his child to the Lord and he says, Lord, I took this my son to your disciples and they couldn't heal him. You heal him. And God said, okay, do you believe? He said, sure, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. That's me, okay? I believe, but I still have doubt. And so we hear this testimony and our faith is encouraged. So I want to pray for you. If you'll stand up, I want to pray for you this morning as we go. And we're going to have prayer team up here, and Tracy and Elaine are going to be up here to pray for you, and elders will be up here to pray for you. If you're going through something right now and you need prayer, we want to lift that up to the Lord for you. But just in an attitude of being receptive to the Lord, lift your hands to Him. Holy Spirit, we invite you to move through our midst. We know you're here. Spirit of Christ, you're present. We have read your word and seen the power of your blood. We have heard a testimony of a brother in Christ where you've demonstrated the power of your blood. And there are people in this room today that are fighting the enemy in their lives, fighting for their marriage, fighting for financial solvency, Lord, fighting against depression, fighting against sickness, fighting against grief and sorrow, all kinds of things, Lord, in our lives where we need your power to heal, to restore, to redeem, Lord, to deliver, to bring freedom. All things you told us work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your services. Not everything that we go through is good, Lord, but only a redeeming God can take those negative situations and bring good out of them. And so we ask you to do that in our situation, Lord. That thing we thought of at the beginning of the service, we lift it to you, and we ask you, Lord, to be glorified in it. And we choose the questions that Tracy was asking us today or encouraging us to think today. How can you be glorified in this, Lord? What good can come out of this situation? Show yourself, God, mightily in that situation, we pray. And Lord, we're so grateful for the wonderful results for the Hayes. We ask, Lord, for the same wonderful results in our lives. But Lord, we declare to you today, whether it works out perfectly or not, we will follow you, we will trust you, we will submit to your authority, and we will believe in your goodness all the days of our lives. So Holy Spirit, move, we pray. Work, we pray. Encourage our hearts. Send us out of here, Lord, with encouragement and faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today. The altars will be open. We would love to minister to you, pray for you before you leave. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause His face to shine upon you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace as you go. Have a wonderful day.